Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5, and we will get there in just a moment. I want to kind of prepare what I'm going to share with you by just sharing a couple of things real quickly in relation to this message. First of all, let me just say this. You know, it's obviously it's the job of the pastor to protect his flock. Amen. And so some of the things we're going to be sharing today, they're not in any way, shape, form, or fashion a reaction to anything that's going on. There's no problems. There's no anything we have to worry about or be concerned about, anything like that. In fact, you could just call this preventative maintenance. Something that I feel, how many of you know an ounce of preventative is worth a pound of cure? And sometimes we preach on things when it's too late, and then it sounds like we've got an agenda in preaching on them then. And so this is nothing like that whatsoever. But as I was preparing last night, waiting on the Lord, seeking God for what He would have us to share, the Lord began to speak to me, and actually He began to speak to me initially through something that Brother Keith Moore was teaching or preaching in a video. And as I was listening to it, he was really just saying some things that weren't even necessarily relevant to the main part of the series or the topic. But he just touched on some things, and oftentimes, as happens with me, it kind of, these things serve as a trigger, and something will go off on the inside of you, and all of a sudden, this thought and this scripture will connect with this scripture. And so I paused that video, and I just started writing out what God, and it had really nothing to do, I thought, with where He was going to go with His message, but it was just one of those things that sparked in your heart, and you just knew, I got it. I got what God wants me to share. So by the time I get done, I thought, well, I'll listen to that. Marie and I were both in the office. She's, you know, reading on her iPad, and so I'm just sitting there. I thought, I'll just watch the rest of this. And as I went on to listen to it, he almost, not verbatim, but hit many of the same points that I had in the message. So I just felt like it was, again, a confirmation. But the message itself that he shared was so powerful that even though I'm going to share on some of those points, I may show that video on a Wednesday night. If it's not this Wednesday, I might wait a week so that our series will be over and everybody can get in on it. So maybe a week from Wednesday or something like that, we might show that video. But it's just very powerful. And the topic I'm really going to be talking to you about is developing in discernment. We can be talking about discernment for the last days. But how many of you know the devil is still going to be the devil from now to the time the church is caught away? He's still going to be trying to undermine our effectiveness in the earth. And obviously, you know, Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So corporately, we know we're going to be victorious. But how many of you know, all of us know individual casualties along the way. People who for one reason or another just did not continue going on with the Lord. And sometimes they were deceived. Sometimes they were overwhelmed. But whatever the case, that's the design of the devil. He's got a bullseye on all our backs. Amen. And he wants to keep us from moving on with the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, as a pastor, it's my responsibility to try to protect the flock. So some of the things I'm sharing with you today, as I said, I just consider them preventative maintenance or no issues going on with us as a body. But there are things going on in the greater church that we need to be aware of. And these things cycle through. Once you get past one crisis, the devil will try to raise up another. And how many of you know crises that come from the outside are never as great a threat as the crises that come from within? Amen. You know, for example, you can have somebody attack your family. That's one thing. But it's when your family attacks one another that really it becomes devastating. Amen. And so what we want to realize is that the devil, of course, wants to bring conflict not only from without, not only pressure from without, but conflict from within. And what we want to do is safeguard the church as much as possible so that we don't fall prey to his devices. Like we said, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, or as we said, an ounce of preventative is worth a pound of cure. If you were to read a headline in the paper tomorrow, "Woman guns down two men," initially you might feel outraged, you know. But then when you find out that she gunned them down standing over the crib of her defenseless child when those predators were trying to steal her baby away, then all of a sudden she goes from being, you know, a horrible person to a hero, right? And likewise, sometimes it might seem like in endeavoring to protect our flock, it might seem like sometimes we're attacking other people. We certainly will not be attacking anyone. You'll see that very clearly. We never attack anybody. And even when there are issues going on in the greater body of Christ that are problematic or troublesome, you never name names, you never go after people, you deal with issues. Amen? Because how many of you know those people who maybe are getting off the mark, or maybe going, you know, in the wrong direction, they're beloved too. They're our brothers and sisters. And so sometimes when people are making a mistake or going off the deep end, maybe with a particular emphasis, or, you know, they're just kind of getting off track, we love them. Amen. Even if the issue is something we need to be alerted about, we still love the people. And God loves everybody. How many of you know God doesn't love any one of us more than He loves anybody else? Amen. And so we need to remember that. We need to remember that we're all valuable and precious in the sight of Jesus Christ. He died for every one of us, and we love the body of Christ. In fact, I like what one person said. You know, the Bible says that if you say you love God, but you don't love His people, you're a liar. For how can we say we love God whom we've not seen when we don't even love God's people whom we have seen? And one of my instructors said this. This is a tough standard, but I think it's a good thing to remember. He said, you love the Lord as much as you love the one whom you love least in the house of God. So just wear that for a while and see how that fits. That's pretty rough. But you know, if you think about it, that's true in the light of what Jesus said about saying you can't say you love God if you don't love God's people. Amen. So we might need to work on some of that, all of us. Can you say amen? A good standard for us to work on. But notice what, and again, the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was the Apostle Paul, but notice what the writer of the Hebrews says here. In chapter 5, verse 11, a little context is necessary. Paul is talking, or the writer of Hebrews is talking about the ministry of one named Melchizedek. If you've never heard of Melchizedek, it's okay, we can catch up with you on that later. But Melchizedek was a priest-king of the Old Covenant who represents Jesus. He's a type or picture of Jesus, who is our priest, and not out of the tribe of Levi, but out of the tribe of Judah. So that's enough background for that. But Paul's saying, we're going to get into some deep doctrinal waters here, is what he's getting onto. And notice what he goes on to say here in verse 11. He says, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Not worried about hurting their feelings, is he? How many of you know that's not a politically correct message? But he wanted to let them know, hey, I got some stuff to say, but y'all have become a bit dull. So knock the rust off your ears, because we have some deep stuff to get into, is what he's gently saying, as the Apostle Paul is so gracious to do. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, or lacks experience, we could say, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use or practice or habit have exercised, or have their senses exercised, to discern both good and evil. Discernment. Knowing what is right, knowing what is wrong. Knowing what's gold and what's fool's gold. How many of you know today our culture lacks in discernment? We don't know which way is up in the world today. In our culture in America, we don't know what's right and what's wrong. People that are standing for things that are ungodly and wicked think they're taking the moral high ground. So oftentimes, if we're not careful, what's going on in the world, the spirit of the world, can infiltrate the church. And you have even people who are born again and say they love Jesus that are standing for things that are completely antagonistic to the truth of Scripture. And we know that. We know that that thing, kind of thing happens. And I think we have to be careful to think that we could never become subject to that kind of thinking, particularly if we have weaknesses in our own walk with God. How many of you know it is the tendency, it's the proclivity of people to justify behaviors? If we're doing something we know is not right, we don't want to be guilty, so we try to bend the truth a little bit, kind of grade on a curve, so that what we're doing is not quite all that bad. And then we have all these reasons why I'm doing what I'm doing, and so forth and so on. But how do you know? We need to kind of be like David, who was confronted by Nathan about, you know, his adulterous affair, and he said, I'm the man. I'm guilty. And because he was so upfront and honest and humble and repented, God was gracious and his kingdom was preserved, even though he lost the child that was born out of that adulterous affair. And so sometimes we just have to realize that any of us could be susceptible to deception, particularly if we've not matured enough to be discerning. And that's why God gives us help in these areas. Let me tell you, let me just start with me. I've needed help from my leaders to keep from being deceived. Me. In the ministry, as a young man particularly, but today it can still be just as true. I remember particularly in my 20s, there was some things going on in the body of Christ. You might call them fad doctrines. And everybody was jumping on that bandwagon. And boy, it was so exciting. And they had special meetings going on and the big crowds. And everybody was into it. And I was preaching on it. And really, here's the thing. With any of that stuff, there's always an element of truth there. Or else there would be no hook. There'd be nothing to draw you, right? But like a lot of these things, and we'll get into this more particularly in a moment, a lot of these things have, you know, an element of truth enough to kind of get you in, but then they exceed their biblical parameters, which is exactly what was happening. And I got kind of caught up in the bandwagon. It really had to do with prayer, and of course prayer is good. We spend a lot of time praying around here. But it just took things too far in some areas. I'm not talking about praying too much. I don't think you could pray too much. The Bible says pray without ceasing. But it was just the direction in which it was being directed. And so I remember I went to a conference in which Brother Hagin was speaking. Of course, Brother Hagin's kind of like my spiritual father in a lot of ways, and God connected me with that ministry. And you got to be aware that God connects you with certain people for a certain reason. Not everybody's connected to the same part of the body. You know, even the nation of Israel went about in tribes, right? And so sometimes you'll have different sections of the body of Christ. We have different denominations. We have different groups. And some of that is man-made, but some of it is even orchestrated by God. Not so much the denominational part, but in other words, there's different leaders whom God might cause you to follow or align you with for different reasons. Sometimes it has to do with the call on your life. Sometimes it has to do with the fact that for a while God's emphasizing a certain truth to you, and so you seem to be following that ministry for a while. There are certain things I've outgrown, and God's moved me on to other things. But I needed that for that season of my life in ministry. But anyway, I went to Brother Hagin's conference, and he began to address some of these things. He called no names. He certainly was in no way derogatory about anybody, but he just began to preach and teach some things that made it very clear to me, literally in a moment of time, that I had gotten off. I had missed the mark. I had kind of followed that carrot beyond the Bible, you know. And so what I do, I go right back to my church and say, folks, I've missed it. I've made some mistakes. And I shared with them what Brother Hagin had shared. In fact, in one place he said this. He said, nowhere in the Bible does it say, and then he shared some things, and I thought, you know, if you don't have even one scripture in the Bible, that's pretty bad if you're building a doctrine on no scripture. In fact, the Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. So really, if you're going to build a doctrine on it, if you're going to make a practice out of it, I say you need to have at least two or three good scriptures in the New Testament. And if they can't show you that, then don't commit to it. Now, if they can show you dead to rights, then, you know, we're all to be submissive to the Word of God, right? So I went back to my congregation. You know, it's interesting after I shared that. Now, some people didn't like it because they were still on that bandwagon. Amen? And there's some people who so over-identify with something that if you take that away from them, they feel like, well, then what do I have? Well, you have the truth of the whole Word of God. That should be enough for any of us, right? But they've so over-identified with that, and they maybe feel they have a special ministry in that area. And when you take that away, they feel like, well, what do I have now? But one of my guys, who, you know, he was a contractor, a carpenter, but he had a contractor license. He did some work for us, even in the church, when we remodeled. He came to me and said, you know, Pastor, he said, I really appreciate you sharing that. He said, you know, because you're the leader in the past. Of course, I'm young, you know, but they knew that I had a call in my life, I was anointed. He said, you know, you're the pastor. We certainly respect and love you. But he said, there was something about some of that that just didn't set well in my heart. You know, some of the things you were sharing before I acknowledged I had been wrong. And so he didn't pull away from those truths. He still listened, kind of keeping an open heart. Kind of the jury was out, you could say. But because I came back and corrected myself and shared that, then it affirmed to him, hey, I can hear from God. And let me just say something to you. You can hear from God. You can be one day old in Jesus, and you can hear from God. Now, that doesn't mean that we should throw away the wisdom of leaders and establish people in the body of Christ that have a good reputation and name. Certainly not. And if they're saying, if they're all saying one thing and you're saying something else, there's a good chance you might be wrong. But what I'm saying is, don't just throw away your questions because you don't have a good answer for it. Because sometimes God might be scratching you on the inside to try to show you there's more to that than what you're seeing, or more to that than what they're presenting. Amen? You know, sometimes it's just good to realize the Holy Ghost lives on the inside of us. And He can lead and guide us into all truth. So you don't have to be afraid of, you know, what if I? If you follow the direction of the Holy Spirit on the inside and find those whom God has connected you with, amen, then He will lead you and guide you. And of course, the Holy Spirit always leads us and guides us into all truth. Amen. So let's go on and read a little bit more here. 12, I don't remember where we stopped. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. I mean, you know, we all start off as babes. And then we grow, then we mature. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use, as we said, or practice or habit, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Paul here, or the writer of Hebrews, I should say, is lamenting the spiritual dullness of his audience, their inability to receive some things he wants to say to them because they've not matured to the place where they're able yet to hear it. How many of you know it takes time to mature, but time alone does not necessarily produce maturity? How many of us know some old folk that are not real mature? I mean, all of us probably have run into some people that seem like they get worse with the years instead of better. But if we're continuing to walk in the light over time, then how many of you know we will mature and we will grow? But Paul said because they were spiritually dull, they were also not very discerning, meaning that they were susceptible to some things. And so, again, like we said, if we walk in the light over time, we will mature and grow, and our discernment will increase. Let me read you a scripture. It's not in those verses there, Jerry. Let me just read it to you. It's out of Proverbs 4:18. I'll just read it. It says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day." So the more you walk in the light, the more light you receive. You know, if you already have a pretty good foundation on a particular topic, in other words, you'll learn more about that quicker than you will something you don't know anything about at all. You know, in other words, when you break, how many of you learned a new skill? Maybe especially later in life. How many of you know those don't come to us as quickly as something we've already have a pretty good understanding about? You can kind of add your knowledge to that pretty quick because you already got a foundation. But when you're learning something brand new, it doesn't come so quick, especially the older we get. You know, the old dog, new trick type thing kind of kicks in at a certain age in life. But nevertheless, the more we walk in the light of truth that we already have, the more God will add to that light. And in the light, you see things. How many of you know the older you get, the wiser you are to see something coming that's not necessarily good? You know, our kids, oh dear Lord, sometimes we want to put our head on their shoulders, you know, but especially little bitty guys. You know, one of their friends will tell them a yarn at school, you know. "Did you know my friend's a ninja?" "Oh yeah, he said he went to ninja training school, Dad." "Okay, that's wonderful, honey." Well, you know, I mean, I know it sounds crazy, but how many of you know the lies sometimes just get more sophisticated, but still, if we don't grow in maturity and discernment, we can fall for things that others can see right straight through. And likewise, the more you grow spiritually, a lot of times you can see things coming a long way off that some people fall prey to, but you can clearly see that it does not line up with the Word of God. If I were to tell you the greatest thing I owe my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, is that he was never afraid, no matter how many people were jumping on something, to say, "Well, I always like to say, what does the Bible say?" And then here they'd come. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And pretty soon you just realize, well, there's a bunch of holes in that argument, aren't there? But he never got nasty about it. He never got defensive about it. Why? Because he's secure in his maturity. I mean, you know, mature people tend to be pretty secure. And so there's so much to be said for the advantage of growing and maturing in our walk with God. Amen. But like we said, a lot of people have been saved for a long time and not really matured because they haven't used their time well in walking in the light that they have. Immaturity can cost you in so many ways, not the least of which is that it makes you vulnerable to spiritual deception. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to let the scriptures do a lot of talking today and next week as well. And you know, it's interesting. Paul told Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Reading, public reading of Scripture, exhortation, in other words, encouraging the people to walk in the light of what the Scriptures say, and then teaching. You know, I came out of a teaching revival. The Word of Faith revival was a teaching revival. Boy, we love the teaching of the Word. And that's important, but I really appreciated, again, some of the more mature people in my group. They weren't afraid to just read Scripture after Scripture, because how many of you know we need to let the Scriptures talk to us? Amen. And we expound on the Scriptures. We don't use the Scriptures to expound on our ideas. Amen. And so notice what Paul says here in Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. And we're going to go through the end of the chapter, verse 16. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." For what purpose? For the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's our job to equip the saints to do the work of service so that through our mutual participation, all of us together, the body of Christ can be edified and built up. How long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice this, to a perfect man. That means mature man. Amen? And he's really talking not just about your maturity and mine, but the corporate body needs to mature as well. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him. Again, grow up into Him. Talking about maturity. Who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, notice this, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Boy, that's a tongue twister. But what he's really saying is this, is that we grow up in Christ as we're in an environment where all the different members that God has assembled together in the body are supplying to each other. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, in our kinds of churches, we're very Bible doctrine intensive. We do a lot of teaching. That's what I do. I'm a Bible teacher. But I grew up in an environment where there was not a depth of understanding about a lot of things, you know. So the doctrine was pretty shallow in some ways. But you know, where I grew a lot was through the relationships I had with other believers that were likewise on fire. And sometimes those connections can do as much to help mature you and feed you as what you get out of a service. In fact, you know, when you really get turned on to the things of God and you hear some things maybe that excite you, you know, you start sharing with other people. And as you share with the other individual and they're kind of sharing with you what they've seen, then really you kind of begin to learn off and feed off of one another. And the Bible said that's what causes the whole body, not only what you're receiving from me, but what you're sharing with one another, what you're investing into other people. How many of you know you learn more by sharing than you do just by listening? If you've ever had to teach, you know that you learn more by teaching than you do by sitting in the class. There's just something about it. But through all these means, the Bible says the body is edified and grows and matures, and we become a perfect man in Him. Now notice though in verse 14 what he says is true of spiritual children. He says that we should no longer be children. Notice this. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What is he saying about children being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine? Children are easily moved by the things that they hear. They're quicker than more seasoned people to jump on every bandwagon that happens to be riding through. Now what I want you to notice is this. He says they're tossed to and fro and carried about, notice this, by every wind of doctrine. He didn't say every wind of false doctrine. He said every wind of doctrine. And this is how that works. Oftentimes what happens is a minister will be raised up, or a group of people will be raised up. Sometimes it might, particularly in our day, even be a church. And they emphasize a certain truth almost to the exclusion or to the exclusion of other Bible truths. How many of you know we are to divide the Word of God rightly? That means you can divide the Word wrongly. Amen. And what they'll do is they'll take a truth and try to make it the truth. And they won't balance it with what the other scriptures say, but because a lot of people see maybe that element of truth that's being emphasized, boy, it's new, it's exciting, there seems to be a real dynamic behind it, everybody's into it, everybody's buying this book, everybody's buying this tape series, man, you just aren't quite with it if you're not jumping on this bandwagon. And if you look back, especially if you've had a little opportunity to have some perspective and time behind you, then you see all these things that have come through the body again and again and again. Let me give you some ideas. The doctrine of grace, the doctrine of faith, the doctrine of prayer, deliverance, spiritual warfare. All these things at one time or another have had their day in the sun, if you will. Where somebody emphasized those things to an unhealthy degree and to the exclusion of the other truths of the Word of God. They were touted as the new thing God was doing. This will fix everything. And if you watch over time, you see all these things end up one of two ways. Either they fizzle out, or even worse, the leaders oftentimes make shipwreck, and the other people are just kind of standing around wondering what happened. Amen? You know, there's a lot of guys that a generation or so ago were big names in the body of Christ, whom you can't even find. You could Google their names today and not find anything about them since the 1980s. They just disappeared. Because they got caught up in something that was not biblical or was over an overemphasis of something that was not necessarily healthy. But what's really bad about it is those that follow them end up getting kind of left, wondering what happened. And so sometimes they get so delusioned, they kind of get left and drop out of the church, get very discouraged. How many know we need to be very careful about schisms in the church? Schisms, division. Notice what Paul says. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, if this doesn't seem to be landing in your life in such a way where, well, I don't really know where to use this, that's okay, just bank it. Because I promise you the day will come where this message will come back to haunt you. Amen. Now, something will happen and you'll see some kind of something or other going on. You'll think, you know, this is kind of familiar. Where have I heard about this before? And maybe this message will come back to your remembrance. The Holy Ghost will bring it back to your remembrance. But notice what the Apostle Paul says about schisms in the church. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. Paul says this, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you." Now let me just ask you right now, does unity seem to be a big deal? Not just getting along, but having a fundamental understanding together of the foundational truths of the Word of God, right? It's important. Because that's the foundation upon which we build our lives. "That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household." Thank you, Chloe, we appreciate that. "That there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" And then Paul says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" But you know, the way some people tout their favorite, you would almost think they did die on the cross for the rest of us. How many of you know that anybody who's preaching or teaching the Word of God to us today is just simply a servant, not only of Christ, but a servant to the body? We're in the day of celebrity preachers. We have, you know, we have celebrity icons, you know, in the body of Christ. It was never meant to be that way. We're servants to the body. And certainly there's a certain amount of respect that's due those who hold a certain office, but they should not be exalted unduly, and they certainly should not be exalted over another minister who's likewise being faithful to the call of God in his life. I think more today than ever before, and to me, I take it as a mark of my growth and maturity. I hope that it is. I trust that it is. But I am able today to listen more widely, read more widely than ever before. Meaning that I appreciate what people in other camps have to say. You know, there are people that come out of the camp that I do. If Brother Hagin didn't say it, it can't be right. Or if, you know, another camp, it could be another preacher. If Joyce Meyer didn't say it, well, it's not really interesting to me. Or whoever, you know, I'm just thinking of names. But you understand what I'm saying. But how do you know there are people that are in other denominational groups or in other camps of the body of Christ? I mean, I'm talking about they believe the same fundamental principles of, you know, salvation through the blood of Jesus and grace by faith and all that. But they have something to say to us probably that our group has not discovered. And the greatest danger we can ever fall into is thinking that our group has got all the truth there is. And I look back over my years, you know, as a young man, and when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, man, I thought, you know, don't get me wrong, I had a truth. I had a truth. Emphasis on a truth. But you know, it kind of made me feel like, yeah, you know, those Baptists I grew up, they just don't have it all. You know, I got this badge called Pentecostalism, and it's kind of like a little medal that they don't have. See there, they have salvation on their chest, but they don't have the tongues badge on there. So I'm obviously wiser and more mature and more knowledgeable. Now, I would never have said that. But there's an underlying attitude that I have something I know that so-and-so doesn't know. And immediately there's this assumption of being more mature, more discerning, and all of it is phooey. Amen. You may see some things. I have seen some things that my parents didn't maybe see, or that others that taught me maybe didn't see. But to think that makes me better or automatically more mature or any of the above is nothing but arrogance, pride, and it's the doorway to deception. Amen. Now again, I'm not taking away from what we learn and what we know. And sometimes we can see that people have not followed on to know the Lord, right? Sometimes they stay stymied in just a particular very narrow view of things and they don't grow and mature, and that's unfortunate. But for us to think that because we've found one more truth than the other group, or that we maybe see some things they don't see, that somehow we're better or more mature, is a very dangerous attitude to have. Now again, I'm going to come back and say, you might see some things others don't see. But how do you need, no, we need to hold those truths in great humility. Because let me tell you this, any of us who think we know anything don't know it yet like we ought to know it. There's still so much to learn about anything that we might know. I like what Keith Moore says about the Lord. He said, you know, sometimes we bring to God our special revelation. Lord, look at this. Look what I've learned. And he said, it's kind of like a parent looking at a child's crayon drawing. And they'll look at us, oh, honey, that's wonderful. That's awesome. Maybe next time when we color in the kitty, we can stay inside the lines, you know. But they're not going to discourage us and say it's not wonderful. But sometimes we think we've really arrived or we've learned something or whatever, particularly if we're really on fire for God and passionate and reading a lot and in the Word of God and we're seeing things every day. You know, I realize now looking back that when I was younger in the Lord, and especially first coming into the full gospel realities, once that wall fell, That prejudice fell that kept me, because I thought, I grew up in a denomination, I just assumed we were right about everything. After all, John the Baptist, right? I mean, it's right there. I thought Jesus and all his disciples were Baptists. I thought they were all members of the Southern Baptist Convention. I really did. I mean, I would not have said it that way. And then it dawned on me somewhere, hey, I don't think all that came till way later. I don't think they had the Baptist denomination. So what denomination was Jesus? None. I mean, he the man, right? I mean, that's the source of all truth. And I remember I used to walk to school with two little Catholic schoolboys, and we'd argue. And I'd say, you know, well, you know, John the Baptist, and they'd say, well, Jesus was the first pope, and neither one of us were right about anything. But we were fully persuaded we were both right. Amen. And you know, that's kind of cute when you're a little kid, but how many know at some point or another you've got to mature past that and realize, you know, maybe there's more to learn here than what I thought I knew. What's dangerous about this is these are adults in the same church having divisions one against another, exalting what they know and their little group has. How many know when Peter came, he probably preached on things that he was clear about that God had showed him. Peter didn't know everything Paul did. Peter says so himself. If you go to Peter's second epistle, he talks about some of the wondrous things God had revealed to Paul, and he said some of them are hard to understand. So Peter didn't know everything. Paul, there's probably some things Peter knew that Paul didn't know, because after all, Peter walked with the Master. And so there were those who liked Peter's rough, you know, blue-collar style. After all, he's a fisherman. Got calluses on his hands. That's my kind of guy. And then Paul, you know, he's an academic. You know, so he's got these big, thick glasses on, and he's talking about all these very erudite things and using big words. And the other guy, oh my gosh, when is a guy going to shut up, you know, kind of thing. And an ivory tower kind of guy. But at the same time, have you know, both of them are called of God. Both of them mightily used of the Lord. Right? But we do, how do you know we do this today? I like this one. I don't like this one so much. Now, let me be quick to say, that does not mean that God won't use some people, even due to their style, that minister to you. And I have found in my life that God has emphasized different ministries at different times because of what I needed in my spiritual diet. I love the story. You know, Jan Crouch just passed away. And Paul and Jan Crouch, you know, a lot of people did not care for them because of their style. They were a very loud Pentecostal style, right? But if you think about what they did, they built from scratch the largest Christian television network in the world. Now, I was reading Mario Morello's tribute to them the other day. And he said he remembers, he was there at the very beginning. And one of his spiritual fathers was a fellow by the name of Ralph Wilkerson, pastor of Melody Land Christian, I forget, but it was right across the street from Disneyland. Big, humongous church. Very, very powerful in its day, back in the 70s particularly. Heyday. So, of course, Paul and Jan are appealing to all these established ministries to come be on their network. So they went to some industrial, kind of like, almost like a storage bin place, you would think, you know. So they roll up the door, and here's these cameras and a sheet. And that was Trinity Broadcasting Network. And you know, I remember hearing the story, and I actually saw the footage when they were showing some of their archive footage. There was one time where this little old lady, a little grandma kind of lady, was preaching, good Bible teacher, and the whole set fell down on top of her. You know, it was just very primitive. But if you saw where the thing eventually grew to, amen, where it, you know, around the world. Well, I remember hearing Jack Hafer. Now, if you know Jack Hafer, Jack Hafer's a Pentecostal, like they're Pentecostal. But like he said, I just thought it was a little more cool about it. Because Jack is very erudite, very educated, right? And I like Jack, but even Jack, you know, Jack's kind of like listening to the Amplified Bible preaching. Because, I mean, he'll say a word and then he'll give you five definitions for that word and then move on. And so, he's great. I love him. But, you know, he's different than Paul and Jan for sure, right? And he made a comment. He told a story that I thought was so beautiful. And he said that he would come in to, and he was pastoring, of course, in Van Nuys, California. Massive church. Very successful church. Church on the way. And so he's coming through his living room, and he said on Channel 40 there would be this, you know, crude television program, you know, Paul and Jan. And he said there they were in all their Pentecostal glory. Young at that time, so excited to be on TV. And he said it was just almost revolting to me, honestly. He said just their style just so put me off. How many of you had anybody whose style just put you off? If it's mine, just don't tell me. I don't want to know. But, you know, sometimes somebody, just their way about them. You know, some people were that way about Catherine Kuhlman. You know, she'd float around in her chiffon dress, and she was different. I mean, I don't care if you were, if she was your hero, you still recognize this woman's different. But she would wave her hand and half the room would be healed. I mean, it was undeniable. And I think there's something about God. He loves doing that. You think you're all smart and educated and too good for me? Watch this. I'll use this person. I love the story. Don't let me forget about Jan and Paul. I'm coming back to them and Jack. I remember Ed Dufresne. When Ed Dufresne, he was a prophet of God, mightily used in miracle signs and wonders. Knew nothing about God. He was raised Catholic. He was sitting in a bar, half gone. And he said, the voice of God spoke to him and said, I'm calling you to the ministry. And he said, bartender, set everybody up. I'm going into the priesthood. He had no idea what that meant. And then God did. He called him, saved him to the bone, and mightily used him in the power of God. His greatest tangible anointing I ever sat under. I remember he'd be five people away from me down the prayer line. I could barely stand on my feet. Powerful man of God. But look how he started. History of mental illness in his family, and God pulled him out of all that and used him. He was so uneducated. I remember one time when he was started off in ministry, heard him tell a story. He said, he didn't know any of this church stuff. He knew nothing about church. Just saved out of the bar, you know. God just lightning, you know, encounter one of those road Damascus conversions. And he said a lady called him on Easter and said, well, I just want to know if you're going to have a cantata. You know, if you know what a cantata is, it's an Easter presentation. He said, a tatata? What's a tatata? He said, I thought you were talking about some kind of taco salad. I didn't know what a cantata was, you know. But there's something about God. He loves using people like that just to frustrate, you know, us. I think you think we're better than whatever. So anyway, Jack would come through and he'd see these guys, you know, and he said they were just, their style to me was just so over the top. Mind you, he's telling the story years later on Trinity Broadcasting Network. And so one day he came through after seeing this two or three times. He came through and he's looking on the television set. There they are again. And he's like, oh my goodness, kind of that. And he said it out loud. And the Lord spoke to him and said this. He said, you don't approve of the way I made them, do you? He said, wow. He said, I hit my knees and I repented. Lord, forgive me. And he said, I spent some carpet time. And he said, I'm not exaggerating. I fell on my face, began to weep before God and repented. A week later, he got a phone call from Trinity Broadcasting Network. And the man who called him on behalf of Paul and Jan said this. Paul and Jan would love for you to come upon the network because they realize that their particular style is very limited and that they're not going to appeal to everyone, and they need other people that have a broader style or have a greater appeal to other segments of the body of Christ. So they were already very self-aware that they were limited. Hey, let me give you a secret. We're all very limited. You know, Brother Hagin used to say this to us, and I didn't understand at the time because, you know, being young, and again, I had kind of like Google eyes and so amazed. You know, here's a man in the 1950s who had 8 open visions of the Lord, some of them lasting an hour and a half. If you've never read his book, I Believe in Visions, it's worth the buy. Tremendous, tremendous ministry, known the world over. And he would say things like this sometimes. Sometimes I feel like I know so little I'm ashamed to get up in front of people. You hear him say that and you think, well then, dear Lord, what hope do I ever have, you know? And you know, the more you learn, the more you realize how little you know. So there's lots of room for humility for all of us. But I'm saying that to say that when we unduly exalt one ministry over another and think they're the whole package, we can miss it. We should value and appreciate every gift God has given, but not to the expense of the other gifts that the Lord has given to the church. Can you say amen? Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is going a lot slower than I thought it would because you guys are a long-winded audience. I want you to know that. But anyway, no, that's good. You pull things out that we don't intend to say, so that's good. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 7. Paul comes back to the same thought again. And he says this, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Remember what we're talking about is spiritual immaturity, right? Lack of discernment. And that's kind of what he upbraided them about earlier, about being divided, right? So he said, "My brethren, could not speak unto you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food." Sounds familiar, right? We saw that in Hebrews 5, where he said, you know, those that are unskilled in the word of righteousness can only feed on milk. And here it is again. "I had to feed you with milk, not solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" The Amplified says, "mere unchanged men." In other words, you're acting like the world. Why? Because of strife and division. He says, "For when one says, 'I'm a Paul,' and another, 'I'm Apollos,' are you not carnal?" See, it's not some kind of great spiritual something or other that you value one against the other. Paul says it's indicative of carnality, because you're dividing the body up. He goes on to say in verse 5, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Amen? You know, one of the things you experience if you do this very long is that people in the body sometimes will come to their pastor. I've had it happen to me, and I've heard so many stories of pastors, sometimes in tears telling me stories when this happened to them because of the end result of it. But they'll come to you all excited about something they've heard, a meeting they've gone to, something of that nature. And the moment they can tell you're not sharing their same excitement, then they make the quick assumption that you're just not quite with it, or that you just don't know, or that you have not had the benefit of having this spiritual impartation or knowledge, or you've just not been around enough to understand some of these things. But the fact of the matter is, when you've been around a while, and that's why God puts leaders in the position He does, you've seen these things before, and you see them come, and you see them go, and oftentimes you see them make shipwreck of people. The fact of the matter is, the shepherd, if you have a shepherd's heart, and the word shepherd or pastor, just the Greek word shepherd means appointment, it means shepherd, you have the well-being of your flock as your chief concern. And so sometimes you might address those things. Like I said, I'm not addressing anything particular because I don't have a particular issue I'm concerned about. It's all preventative maintenance, like I said. But sometimes you'll see something going on. I mean, I do see some things going on in the larger body of Christ. I think they're going to work themselves out, to be honest with you. But nevertheless, you know, sometimes they do make shipwreck with some people because they jump on that bandwagon. They carry things to their, to an unhealthy degree. And there have even been great leaders, I mean, acknowledged leaders in the body of Christ, who got off in some of these things and made shipwreck. You know, one of the things you'll realize, too, about these ideas of limitations is, let me use my camp, because that way I'm not picking on anybody. But like Brother Hagin was a faith teacher, right? The Lord told him with an audible voice, "Go teach my people faith. I have taught you both through my word, and I've allowed you to go through certain circumstances so you could learn faith. Now go teach my people what I've taught you. Go teach my people faith." But he said, if you looked at all our books that we published, and it was well over 100, he said only 5 are on the subject of faith. So in other words, he wasn't a one-trick pony, is what I'm saying. But for all of that, he would be the very first to tell you that he's limited in his call. He's not the whole body. He's a member. And he was very quick to acknowledge that there are other wonderful ministries out there that are also teaching faith or teaching other things that are very valuable and important. So we need to have an ear to hear what God is saying to those in the church. All of us are limited. None of us have the whole picture. Can you say amen? And so we have to appreciate that fact. But what sometimes you realize is you can share and try to correct some things, but if people are really riding that bandwagon hard, sometimes they won't hear. And so sometimes you just let things go and hope they'll work themselves out. And actually, there's a story Brother Keith told. I'm not going to share it right now. If we share the video, he will share it in the way it should be told. But he talks about a time where there were some things going on in Tulsa that everybody was jumping on. In fact, even a lot of the staff at Rhema, the instructors and so forth, were jumping on this thing. And everybody was going to these meetings and getting real excited about it. And he said, you know, I was, of course, helping Brother Hagin out. So he said a couple of times he started teaching in healing school about these things. Not necessarily about the meetings, but about some of the doctrinal issues that were arising out of it. And he said, I could tell right away he didn't approve. He didn't go with this. And he said, to be honest with you, I didn't like that. I didn't like that he wouldn't, you know, because after all, they got scriptures. Let me just say, this is all I'll say about it. How do you know the devil can quote scriptures? And does frequently. And so, again, there's always going to be an element of truth, or there's no temptation to be deceived. Now, like I said, this may not hit in your house today. This may not be something that is a danger to you right now, but as you grow and move forward with God, you will find that there are a lot of things, a lot of flags the devil is waving to try to pull people off the mark, rather than go down the middle of the road and stay in the center. Can you say amen? Why is this so significant? Because Satan is a deceiver. Listen to what the Bible says here in 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times or latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, that happened in Paul's day. In fact, about two-thirds of the New Testament, as I understand, was written to combat heresies that were infiltrating the church at that time. In fact, some things we read in the New Testament don't even quite make sense because we don't understand the context. I'll read one of those for you in a moment if I get a chance to. But a lot of times they're addressing a very specific doctrinal issue that's rising up. And because maybe we don't know that, it kind of sounds strange to us. But about two-thirds of the New Testament was written to help combat extremism or heresies that were trying to undermine the true doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the end time strategy of the devil. In latter times, some will depart. What's the end game? Depart from the faith. That means they're not walking with Jesus anymore. But you know, it doesn't start like that. Nobody's going to hear something and say, well, I'm not going to walk with Jesus anymore. Amen? What the devil does, he lays some breadcrumbs. And if you take this one, it moves you a little further away. You take this one, it moves you a little further away. And little bit by little bit, he gets people away from the truth. And here's where you can know. Watch this carefully. He will separate them from others. Divide and conquer has always been the devil's strategy. What was happening in the church of Corinth? This one's for this one. This one's for this one. This one's for this one. I bet they didn't even sit by each other in church. I guarantee you they didn't. Because after all, we're the right camp. No, we're the right camp. No, we're the right camp. And really none of them were right. Or more accurately, all of them only had a piece of the truth. Right? So we need to be open to the Spirit of God to teach us what we don't know. Amen? What's the end game? The devil wants us to move away from Jesus. How many of you know he's a deceiver? And he's very subtle. He's good at what he does. He's been doing this for a long, long time. Amen? Now we know the devil blinds the minds of unbelievers, but he doesn't stop with them. Notice what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, it's interesting because we write blogs on, and then whenever I write a blog and publish it, it immediately goes to the church page, Facebook page. And some of you, if you've watched, and I didn't catch it quick enough, you'll notice that sometimes we get unflattering remarks. My wife always laughs and says, did you see the new one? And usually, like one guy, I love it using, because we target certain parts of the world. One guy in Great Britain said, that's a bunch of bollocks. And, you know, and the other people, one lady said, go away. I mean, just some of them are, you know, just very direct, but because they don't believe the gospel. But here's a question is, why don't they believe it? Why is it so offensive? I mean, why just not turn the page? Why that vitriol? Why that anger? Well, in fact, this is really part of the class I'm going to be teaching coming up on Christian apologetics, but you'll find out that not everybody who doesn't recognize truth or who fails to recognize truth fails to recognize it simply because they don't get it. There are some people who have an agenda. They don't want to see the truth because if they acknowledge it, that means they're going to have to deal with their life. Right? You know, the Bible talks about those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, because they're committed to an ungodly life, they can't look at the truth because then I'm morally accountable to God. And I'd have to change some things about my life and how I'm living, and they'd rather not do that. So what do? La, 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 I do not hear you. And so today, you see it, do you not? On Facebook, you can see somebody express some conservative, objective moral values like Franklin Graham. I mean, there was a day where Billy and Franklin were the most respected preachers in America. And you look at some of the comments people make on their stuff, it's hate-filled. Why? Because they don't want it to be true. It's not just a matter of, oh, I don't believe that, I was raised differently. They don't want it to be true. So the devil, you know, works this lather up in them to try to silence the church. Jesus, you know, in fact, I didn't intend to go there. You don't have to worry about this, Jerry. I'll just read this. But let me go. In fact, if you got your Bibles, you can go with me to John 3. I want you to see this because this will help you understand why when you're sharing the word with your friends and they're not excited about it, this is why. You're saying, you know, you need to give your heart to Jesus. I found out what's wrong with you. You're lost. And if they're not thrilled or thankful for that information, there's a reason why. Listen to what it says here in John 3:18. Says, he who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned, right? Because Jesus bore our condemnation. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because there's already a judgment on the world, right? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, if you don't take the escape hatch that God has given us through Jesus, you're going to go the way of judgment because the world's already been judged because Satan's already been judged and he's the God of this world. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. No, notice this. And men didn't get it. Men didn't see it. No. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, I don't want to believe that. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to acknowledge that because I've already got an agenda. I've got a way I'm living and I want to keep living that way. And so if I acknowledge that's the truth, then I've got to ask myself, why am I doing what I'm doing? And they don't want to do that, right? So this is how the devil, and you know, here's the thing. If you were to ask them, well, don't you think that's true? No, of course it's not true. But it's not because they're giving it a fair hearing. It's because they're suppressing the truth. It's like one person said, it's not because of a lack of evidence, it's the suppression of the evidence. You ever hear a trial where they suppress evidence? Why do they suppress it? Because they know it'll get the guy off. Right? And why do people not want to listen to the gospel evidence? Because they don't want to believe it. Because if they believe it, they'll have to repent. And they don't want to repent. That's why when I get some of those nasty remarks, I was tempted the other day to block a fellow because he kind of came back a couple times. And I thought, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want the nasty stuff on there because I don't want it to scare other people away. But I thought, you know, I don't want to block him because that's who I'm trying to reach. And maybe one day his defenses will be low enough where he'll be desperate enough in life where he'll realize, you know what, my way just ain't cutting it. How many of you know all of us at sometime or another, we come to that, you know, at the bottom moment. How many stories have we heard about people, you know, they're ready to commit suicide, blow their brains out, and they turned on late night television, there's Pat Robertson giving an invitation on the 700 Club or whatever, you know. And they put the gun down and they give their hearts to Christ. Notice what he goes on to say. For everyone practicing evil, verse 20, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done or wrought in God. I think we'll close there for this morning. But let me just say this. The devil does not stop at deceiving the world. He's coming after the church. And in the day in which we live, in which our culture is moving more and more toward a secular mindset, I guarantee you there's going to be more and more pressure for we who are believers to embrace a worldly ideology, to compromise our faith. Amen? And not only that, but there will be problems from within the church. Paul talks about it a lot. And we'll read more of what Paul has to say about this. But like I said, if nothing else, if you say, well, I haven't been confronted with any of this, wonderful, that's awesome. But you will be. That's not a negative confession, it's a fact. You will be confronted with things that are not true, that sound true. How would they be deceiving otherwise? They wouldn't be deceiving if you can see it coming a mile away, right? And there might be even people whom you respect that kind of jump on that bandwagon for a while. You know, I know a lot of good leaders who have had to, like I did in my little church, who have had to make public apologies for things they embraced for a season. And let me just give you the punchline. I'll give you this because I think it'd be good to give you this. What will save you? What will spare you? What will keep you from being deceived when people who know more, maybe even have been walking with God more, are deceived? One word, humility. Humility. Because if you keep yourself humble before God, God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And the moment you begin to think, I know, that's the doorstep to deception right there. And that's true of any of us. It's true of me. It's true of people who've been walking with the Lord a lot longer than me. I've been in ministry for 30 years, been walking with the Lord since I was about 6. But I've made some missteps along the way, bad ones. And if you haven't yet, you just ain't been very far. Amen. But all of us could. You don't have to. We could just listen to the Holy Spirit and do it right all our life through. But I'm just saying that there are traps the devil's going to lay for the church. And any of us could be susceptible to them, but if we stay humble, if we stay open and honest, open-hearted and honest before God, He will guide us into all truth and spare us from those traps. Amen? When we get to this, this might be a couple weeks or 3 weeks, but when we get to the end, I'm going to give you some real good practical steps to take. I always like stuff I can do. You know, it's great to hear theory and Bible truth, but I like, what can I do about it? So we're going to give you some things, and some of you are already doing those things, but it'll just kind of be maybe markers for you to realize, if I ever stop doing this, I could be in trouble, right? So I just think it's important that all of us stay very humble and open-hearted. And like I said, we're going to be sharing this video. Tell your, you know, we got three or four families missing today, so let everyone know this video's coming. And when it does, I really want to encourage everybody who can be here to hear it, because I'm telling you, I think it could save your life down the road sometime. When you hear things sound so good, and you know, these other folk, they're just not quite with it, but man, this has got to be it. I'm just telling you that better men and women than you and I have fallen to things like that, and so we just need to keep a very humble heart before God. Amen. Let's bow for just a moment. You know, like I said, this may or may not fall in your world today. It may not be something that seems to apply to you right now. But let me just say this. Even though we're talking about getting off, maybe like in the area of doctrinal things, how many of you know we can get off in a lot of areas? Anytime we're not walking in the light of what we already know, how many of you know we're already walking a certain measure of deception? The Bible said this is the condemnation, that light has come, right? Truth has come, knowledge has come, but men love the darkness rather than the light. So anytime we choose to walk in darkness when we know the truth, then we're walking in some measure of deception, because evidently we're thinking we can either get away with it or it's not that big a deal. But how many of you know it is a big deal, because the devil is looking to lay traps for the people of God? So what do we do about that? Very simple. The Bible said if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us of all sin. The good news is, the Bible said if we have sinned, if we confess it and acknowledge it before God, He'll wash us clean of that and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen? We have that fellowship with the Lord restored immediately. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that every one of us would be prepared for the days ahead. Dangerous days in many ways, Father God, in the days that are coming. Dangerous days for those of us who love the Lord, and the devil obviously wants to knock us off target. Father God, the reason why, of course, is because there's a world that needs to hear the truth. And if we're not walking in the light of truth, if we're not that bright shining city on a hill, then we're not the witness and testimony to the world. And of course, Satan wants to undermine our joy in our walk with You. So I pray, Father God, as we pray so much for our body, I pray that every one of us, Father, would be filled with the knowledge of Your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would walk worthy of You, fully pleasing You, and being fruitful in every good work. I pray we would increase in the knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God, and that You would strengthen each and every one of Your people here today with might by Your Spirit, in their inner man. We thank You, Father God, for giving them that endurance, that long-suffering, that patience with joy. Thank You, Father. We pray for it. We believe You for it. We thank You for eyes to see, discerning hearts. We give You thanks. We give You praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.